Let's take our Bibles and return to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In the midst of this epistle, here in the beginning of chapter 4, is some practical instruction in light of daily Christian living. Some information of what to avoid and what to build and continue in. That's real practical, just like a father or a mother might warn his children about these are things to avoid. Well, God does that in the Word of God. You know, these things will hurt you. These things can harm your walk with me, God says. And so there's real wonderful caution signs here for the believers. And there's also some loving encouragement of what to emphasize and what to devote ourselves to. But it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren," the word beseech is, "we lovingly beg you, brethren, we implore you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more." This is something that comes up repeatedly in Thessalonians, is that that which they were doing well, they're encouraged to do more of. You know, they had been taught by Paul how they ought to walk, how their lives could be pleasing to God, and they were doing it. They were walking, and they were pleasing God. So now the encouragement is that you would abound more and more. "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." These commandments are in the category of instruction and category of right teaching of how they should conduct themselves as Christians. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Sanctification is a word that's related directly to holiness. It refers to being set apart from the common, being set apart from the world, unto God. This is part of the sonship package that we've received in the new birth. We've been sanctified. So this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, you know, very clear, simple instruction. This is God's guidance. How to avoid pitfalls. I know that this teaching has largely been rejected in the 21st century, in our day and time. People certainly don't give much heed or think that the Bible has much sway, or that more common practices today are more in vogue. But this just simply says that you should abstain from fornication. You know, this would include sex before marriage, sexual intercourse. It would include sex outside of marriage. Good practical instruction. Hey, how many people do you know that get into a heap of trouble in this particular category? But God is lovingly imploring his children to avoid something that could be extremely tricky and extremely detrimental to their walk. And then it says in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Really, this encouragement, this instruction is in light of self-control, that you would know how to possess your vessel, that you would control your life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, the example stated is in light of fornication. But this truth of knowing how to possess your vessel, how to control yourself, extends to a lot of different categories. You know, sex is one thing that a lot of times people have emphasized and thought, you know, that that's high on the list of available sins. But then they don't think of other ways that people lose control of themselves, that they don't possess their vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, how about in light of appetite? You know, people that overeat, that overindulge, well, that would be in the category of not possessing your vessel in honor and sanctification, wouldn't it? You know, eating, resulting in ill health, resulting in, you know, just less than the best physical health and life. You know, or how about people that don't control their tongue? You know, I know that oftentimes the preachers will emphasize sexual sins as being, you know, top of the list. But how about other categories where people don't control themselves? There's this wonderful encouragement in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The Apostle Paul controlled his body. The body was designed to be controlled by the mind. That you don't let fleshly, carnal desires and urges control you or be the basis of making decisions and actions. But to keep your body in control, bring it into subjection to the renewed mind. And then the mind, of course, is designed to be at the feet of the Spirit. In other words, that the Word of God is what conditions our minds, and that then our minds control, bring into subjection our bodies. Well, that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 is talking about, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence or carnal desires, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. You know, the unbelievers don't know God, and oftentimes in these categories don't control their bodies, don't control their carnal urges. In fact, many of the Gentile religions encourage that. It's part of their worship services to have sex and orgies and, you know, all that associated with the worship of false gods. Well, there's just a loving warning here for the believers to avoid those pitfalls. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. You know, that you're not going to wind up cheating your brother or your sister in Christ in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. In other words, there's consequences for getting outside of the will of God. You know, it says here that the Lord is the avenger of all such. You know, people cheating their brethren, or people, you know, doing things, living lifestyles that are outside of God's word. Well, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. Now, you know, does this mean that the born-again one's never going to make a mistake? Of course not. Does this mean that the born-again one is supposed to be all sin-conscious? No, of course not. But it does encourage us to take heed to ourselves. It does encourage us to stay away from the stuff that's going to interfere with our walk with God. And this, really, the believers at Thessalonica, this is not in the category of reproof, but really in the category of warning, because there isn't evidence that they were necessarily practicing these things, but it's still good to be reminded of the stuff to avoid. He, therefore, that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. There's a better way to live, and the way to live is by the Spirit. God has given to us the Holy Spirit. We've been sanctified. We've been made holy. And our walk should reflect that sanctification, that holiness, that our walk should be by Holy Spirit. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Once again, they were exemplary in this category. Concerning brotherly love, they didn't need for Paul to write unto them because God had taught them to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase or abound more and more. Again, they were doing it. They were exemplary. They were wonderful. They were examples to all them in Macedonia. They were walking with great love. So the encouragement of Thessalonians is do it more and more. Boy, wonderful. Can't get enough of that love. And then it says in verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet. Now, this is quite a verse. That ye study to be quiet. And this word study means that you would exert yourself, that you would endeavor diligently. In other words, that you work at it to be quiet. How about taking that verse and incorporating it into your life and your walk with God? That you put forth effort, that you study, that you're diligent to be quiet. You know, so oftentimes, boy, this is so true in our culture today, is that people are inundated with different information, whether it be by phone or by computers or by television or varied forms of media or by just people. And so from the time that you get up in the morning till the time that you go to bed, your mind is just racing all over the place. And as a result, you're never really quiet, that you never really have that inner rest, that inner quietness that is so much a part of a walk with God. You know, there's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it, in the book of Psalms where it says, be still and know that I am God. You know, if your mind is racing all over the place, you're not fulfilling that. And it certainly makes it that much more difficult, if not impossible, to hear God's voice, to be able to really enjoy the fellowship with the Heavenly Father, because your mind's scattered all over the place. I see this so much in what the adversary is trying to do to young people today, where, you know, their attention span is so limited that they have trouble concentrating and focusing. Here it says, study to be quiet. What a verse to implement in your walk. And then it says, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. You know, this would certainly imply what not to do, is to get all concerned about other people's business. Do your own work with your own hands. Do it well. You know, now this is just practical encouragement and instruction, but boy, how much profit and benefit can come to a believer's life when this is heeded. Study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That, here's the purpose, ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of what? Nothing. You know, when you do work with your own hands, well, you can expect the reward of your labor. You can expect the wage. It's part of the way God set up the human race, is that there's a law of work, and that law is that when you work, that you are recompensed for that labor. And as a result, when you implement this in a godly fashion, you'll have lack of nothing. You know, it's part of our walk with God. That we take care of our own business, that we take care of the affairs of our life in an honorable and an honest, in a just way. That we exemplify that quiet rest and peace of one who walks with God, one who's not distracted by all the junk of the world. This is tremendous vital information for believers today. It was written back almost 2,000 years ago to an exemplary church, but it's also information for each one of us to implement in our walks with God so that we might walk honestly towards them that are without, and that we might have lack of nothing.